And take your Bible with me this morning and open up with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. This morning we continue our series of messages entitled From Here to Eternity. As we've looked at this series, I think the messages, even though we have talked about death and dying, I think that the topics have been, if you will, enjoyable. And certainly last week, as we talked about heaven, that's definitely an enjoyable topic. But of all the messages in this series that I have preached so far, this is hands down my least favorite because of the topic. But it is a necessary topic. It's not enjoyable to talk about it, but it is necessary. Martin Marty, a religious historian, professor at the University of Chicago Divinity School, a critic of all things evangelical, delivered the Ingersoll Lecture on Immortality at Harvard Divinity School. The title of his message was this, Hell Disappeared and No One Noticed. 18 years later, the LA Times featured a front page article titled, Hold the Fire and Brimstone, pointing out that many style conscious evangelical church leaders are purposefully omitting the theme of divine retribution. The article said, in churches across America, hell is being frozen out as clergy find themselves increasingly hesitant to sermonize on a storyline that no longer resonates with churchgoers. According to Harvey Cox Jr., an eminent author, religious historian, and professor at the Harvard Divinity School, he wrote, you can go to a whole lot of churches week after week, and you would be startled to hear a mention of hell. In our current society today, the word hell is used as a curse word. It is a destination where in anger or maybe in jest a person is told they can go. It is a funny scene that is portrayed from a cartoonist's pen as they will depict the devil in his red jammies and his pointed ears or horns and the pitchfork and the tail and doing something funny, and that's how it is portrayed. Well, I got news for you. Hell is an actual place. It is a place where you would never tell anybody to go to, whether in jest or in anger. It should never be used as a curse. And there is absolutely nothing funny about hell. Nothing whatsoever. This morning, as we take a look at a message entitled, Hell is More Horrifying Than Anything We Could Possibly Imagine. Last week, Heaven was more amazing than anything we could possibly imagine. This morning, hell is more horrifying than anything we could possibly imagine. We are not going to split the nuances and try to explain the differences between hell and Hades and Sheol and Gehenna, the bottomless pit, the final resting place, the lake of fire. We're not going to try to split all of that. Just as you look at the scripture, in any of those descriptions, hell is hell. It's the same description essentially applied all the way across the board. And what we see, first of all, if you're keeping notes this morning, I hope that you do, hell is a place of misery. Hell is a place of misery. Over 162 times in the New Testament, hell is mentioned. Not one single mention of hell is in a positive sense. Every single one of those is the most miserable place, the most miserable description that you could possibly get. In Revelation chapter 20, we're going to look at some ways that the Bible describes hell. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Go over to chapter 21, verse 8. It says in chapter 21, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The first description that we have is that it's a place of eternal fire and brimstone. Through the years, and I think growing up in Baptist churches, we've heard a lot about brimstone. And that's been brought up, and you talk about hellfire and brimstone preaching. What in the world is brimstone? Most people, we know it, we kind of know what it's associated with, but have no idea what brimstone actually is. Be honest with you, here was my definition, sulfur. And that's where it ended. You say, well, isn't that what it is? Yeah, but you need a lot more of an explanation than that. Here's what I found as I was studying. Brimstone means burning stone. When brimstone is exposed to the air, nothing happens. But if a match is put to it, it will burn in a peculiar way like a liquid fire, and it emits noxious fumes. The stone melts like wax, but the dripping is a peculiar thick fire, like a piece of wax on fire. It is sticky, acidy-type burning fire. The little drops burn for some time. It gives off fumes that do something to your nostrils. It's going to give you a choking feeling, and you will not be able to bear it. In excess, it can lead to permanent respiratory problems and death due to choking. Try to imagine, if you will, what it is going to be like in the eternal fire of hell, and to have this liquidy, acidy type burning fire like hot wax dripping on the individual throughout all of eternity and never being able to remove that. That we can't even describe the misery of that. We've probably all held a candle at one time and we got some hot wax that dripped on our hand. How quickly did we get rid of that candle? How quickly did we try to get that wax off of us? And yet the Bible describes hell as a place where forever, forever, this sticky, waxy brimstone is going to melt on them in the midst of the fire that's already a permanent eternal fire. And now this is going to happen to that individual. And then imagine choking on something forever. If we start choking and gagging on something, we do everything possible that we can to stop that. And to think of these smells that are going to evoke that kind of a response, that are going to create in the individual this feeling that they are choking, to be choking forever. Hell's going to be a place of misery. Consider another description. Go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, look with me at verse 43. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, the Bible says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." So the fires of hell are not only going to be forever eternal fire and brimstone, but the fire of hell is going to be that which cannot be quenched. If I am thirsty, I go and I get a glass of water and I can drink and drink and drink until the thirst has been quenched, until that gnawing thirst has been taken care of. And the Bible says that this is a fire that will never be quenched. You think in Luke chapter 16, the character that we saw, he wanted for Abraham to send Lazarus and to touch just a drop of water on the tip of his tongue. What was the man thinking? They could have run a fire hose into hell and never would have been able to quench the fires, not one bit. A drop of water on his tongue? What good was that going to do? It wouldn't have even provided a second of relief. The Bible says that the fires of hell are an unquenchable fire. There is nothing that can put those fires out. Nothing that is going to reduce them. Nothing that is going to minimize them. And then Mark chapter 9 and verse 44 is a verse that kind of is confusing. And it says, "Where their worm never dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." You say, what in the world are worms doing in hell? Now, some of you, if you go fishing, you're squeamish and you think, well, I wouldn't want to be in worms forever. My thinking is, now, if that would have said, "where the snake dieth not," oh boy, that would scare me. But worms, I'm not afraid of worms. Why would, you know, this is the way I'm thinking. Why would earthworms not dying? Okay, so it's going to be squishy. But what's the problem with that? The problem with that is only one definition of what the word means in the original languages. One definition is worm. But if you notice, and maybe in your Bibles, this might be worded in all capital letters. So there's a little bit of a different look to the font than is typical. And what that tends to mean is, that is a quotation from the Old Testament. So you go back to the Old Testament and you understand what it meant back when it was originally written. And what it is talking about in one of the definitions, and I apologize for ruining your lunch. But this isn't talking about nice little wiggly earthworms. But what it's talking about is maggots. And when a body had deceased, maggots would have been put on that body to eat that body away until the flesh was gone, to dispose of that body. And the Bible says that in hell, the individual not only will be an eternal fire that is an unquenchable fire, and the brimstone that is going to be dripping on them, and the hot waxy feeling of that burn that cannot be relieved, but now these maggots are going to be crawling all over them for eternity as if they are devouring a carcass that is dying. But the problem is that carcass is not dying. And neither is the maggot. And so for all of eternity, that individual that's in hell is going to experience that. Consider something else. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. In Matthew 8 and verse 12, the Bible says, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We can certainly understand the weeping. I cannot imagine the cries emanating out of hell. There was and I can't even remember where this was at. It was a number of years ago. It was an internet hoax. But boy, it was one of those internet hoaxes that made you think. The story is told that these individuals in Russia had drilled a hole. And they wanted to see how hot it was as they got to the center, to the core of the earth. Because you can't get there. And they had drilled down about 7 or so feet, and they began to hear these sounds. And on the internet it says, these are the cries coming from hell. And as you listen to the recording, now again, I tell you, this was a hoax. This was something that was staged. This was not real. But even if it isn't real, you hear that depiction. And you hear those sounds, and they said it was the sound of not one, but of millions that were crying in anguish and pain from hell. It just made the hair stand up on your neck as you heard this. And to imagine that doesn't even compare to what the sounds emanating from hell are going to be like as millions of people weep in torment for eternity. But then the Bible says, gnashing of teeth. You say, what in the world is that all about? Gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth has a couple of different definitions. One definition, and think about the last time that you got hurt really, really bad. And I mean, you're trying not to cry out. Did you not clench your teeth? Man, it hurts so bad, you just, oh, that hurts. And when you got done, now whatever got hurt hurts, and now your teeth hurt because you clenched them so hard. But the word gnashing also means biting. Devouring. To imagine what it is going to be like in hell. The snarling, the growling, the biting. The pain that causes this reaction. You know, there'll be people that'll say, oh, when I die, I'm going to hell with all my friends. Just going to keep the party rolling. There is no party in hell. These people that are here are so miserable, so much in pain. And we've been there. When we've seen people that are really in pain, do they not tend to lash out and act differently than they would if they were feeling good? And we see that on this scale. And the pain that we experience this side of the grave is nothing like the pain of the person that is in hell. And if people will lash out in pain this side of hell and do things that are so uncommon and unnatural for them to do this side of hell, think of what they're going to do that side of hell. No, there's no party, my friends. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then look at Luke 16, verse 23. Luke 16, verse 23. The passage that I referred to a second ago, and we studied it a couple of weeks ago, verse 23, the Bible says, "In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." He was in torments. The word torments has a variety of meanings, none of them good. In the original Greek, the word torments was the rack upon which somebody was put so they could be stretched. And then imagine how that must feel to be going through that. That agony for all of eternity. The seventh definition or description of hell, as the Bible describes it, is a place of outer darkness. And we've seen that in several of the verses that we've already seen. You say, well, how can there be fire and there be darkness? Chief, you want to answer that question? Because anybody that's seen a fire scene or has been in a fire knows that the smoke rising blackens out the fire. And they can't see. And yet the flames, you might get into a spot and the flames come through it, but for the most part, it's darkness. For all of eternity, the person that is in hell will experience not one of those, as if one isn't bad enough, but all of those they will experience forever. Hell is an absolute miserable place. Here's the second thing. You're here in Luke 16. The second thing is that hell is a place of memory. Hell is a place of memory. Luke 16, verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham was recognized, even though Abraham had been dead for centuries. Abraham was recognized. And then Lazarus is remembered. And so is the fact that he had the five brothers. Erwin Lutzer, pastor emeritus of Moody Church in Chicago, wrote this in his book, One Minute After You Die. He said, hell is a region of deprivation and unending regret. There, with all their memories and feelings fully intact, images of their life on earth will return to haunt them. They will think back to their friends, family, and relatives. They will brood over opportunities they squandered and intuitively know that their future is both hopeless and unending. For them, death will be far worse than they could have possibly imagined. I think that individual in hell will remember every opportunity that they had to not be there. Every opportunity that a gospel message was presented, every time that the Holy Spirit of God pricked their heart to be saved and they turned their backs on the Spirit's call, they will remember. They will not be blaming God, because it's not God's fault that anybody is in hell today. It is our own fault, because God gave us the way, the only way out. And if people choose to reject that way, they choose to turn their backs on the gospel message, they turn to choose against Jesus, they have nothing else to look forward to but a fully intact memory in the misery of hell forever. Who's the master of hell? That's the third point. The master of hell. There is a common misconception that Satan's in charge of hell, that his demons live there forever, and they use their pitchforks to torment souls for eternity. Again, don't get your theology from Hollywood and cartoons and things like that. Get your theology from the Bible. The Bible does not teach that Satan is the tormentor. The Bible teaches that the tormentor will be tormented for all of eternity. So who's in charge? Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. In Revelation 1 and verse 18, Jesus Christ said of himself, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Go to chapter 20. Chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says here, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. In Luke's gospel, we read these words, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Who has the power to cast a soul into hell for eternity? It isn't the devil. The person who has that power is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is in charge? It is going to be God that's in charge. He is the one that has the keys to death and to hell and to the grave. Consider the membership of hell. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. We just read 14. Look at verse 15. whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The membership of hell. Every single person that is in hell today, every single person that will be in hell in the future, has one thing in common. That thing that they have in common is that their name is not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That thing that they have in common is that they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have rejected Christ as Savior. Do we not realize that hell is going to be full of moral individuals? People who had what we would call conservative values? People who were very religious? People who were in church and they were serving and they were doing things? You say, well, why would those people be in hell? It is because they were trusting their religion. They were trusting all these other things to save their souls, but they were not trusting Jesus. You say, oh yes, they were trusting Jesus, and you say, I'm trusting Jesus, and you no longer have the gospel message. You do not have a message that saves, but you have a message of condemnation. It doesn't matter what the denominational name is. Add anything to the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you have changed the gospel message. And Paul says, it is another gospel. It is not the gospel that Paul preached. It is not the gospel that saves. It is not the gospel that changes a soul. It is a gospel that damns a soul, that condemns them forever and forever and forever. When we consider the membership of hell, you say, well, how can a lifetime in hell be fair? For only 70, 80, 90, 100 years of living this world without Christ as Savior. How can that be fair? And I mean, for just a second, let's look at the other side of the coin and let's say, yeah, how is that fair? I mean, eternity in those miseries, in eternity with that intact memory, just because I rejected Christ as Savior, I only lived 80, 90 years, 100 years. How is eternity fair? Well, why does a person go to hell? It is because we all come into this world, and every one of us, saved in here included, every single one of us comes into this world deserving hell. We all ought to be in hell someday. We deserve that. The wages of sin is death. That is something we all deserve. Not just physical death, but the eternal separation from God. We all deserve that. And had we continued in our life of sin, had we not gone to Christ and humbled ourselves and repented and believed the gospel, we would not be a changed person. But when I accepted Christ as Savior, the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away and all things have become new. I have been given a new nature in Jesus Christ. But that person in hell never got a new nature. So as much as I deserve hell this side of the grave, prior to accepting Christ as Savior, that person that's in hell still deserves hell because they still have that sin nature. They are still under the condemnation of sin. The only way out of the escape out of the condemnation is Jesus Christ. There is no other escape. And so that individual that's in hell never has the opportunity to repent and believe the gospel. You say, well, that's not fair. This side of the grave, we had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. I'll guarantee you, somebody knocks at my door, and I peek out the window, and I think, everybody, shh. They might get a little bit more insistent, but eventually, they'll go away. Right? Nobody's going to stand at your door 24/7 and bang, 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 bang. If they did, you're going to throw that door open and say, get out of here. Boom! Or you might call the police up and say, I got some idiot fool been knocking my door for an hour. Get them out of here! If one way or another, they will leave. If they're not very bright, they're not going to come back. Or if they're not bright, they will come back. If they're bright, they won't. How many times does Jesus have to knock at our heart's door and we tell him no? And he says, I will honor exactly what you want. I won't be back. Now, who made the decision to not open the door? There is nothing in the scriptures that says Jesus Christ will stand at the heart's door and kick that thing open and come on in and say, whether you like it or not, you will. I am in your heart. You have no choice. There is nothing in scripture that teaches that. Behold, he says, I'm standing at the door and knocking, and if any man, any woman, if any person will open the door, who has to open the door? Put your hand up if you have to open the door. Exactly. So if I don't open the door, why would Jesus keep knocking at the door? And he's knocked, and he made a promise. He made a promise that he would knock at everybody's door. So nobody in hell can say, he never knocked at my door. Yes, he did. You told him to go away. You told him not today. You told him maybe later. And the Lord says, no, I'm here now. There is no later. Behold, now is the accepted time of salvation, the scripture says. Not later. Not a month from now. Not when great grandma Susie is here to see me get saved. That is the dumbest thing you could ever say. What if grandma Susie don't ever want to come to church? Then you're not going to get saved because she don't want to come to church. Fooey on her. You need to get saved. Maybe you'll be the one to witness to her. You need to get your life right with Christ. Time of repentance is now. Now, after hearing what the scriptures say, you would think people would just rush to know Christ as Savior. Oh, I got to get right with God now. I got to. And yet people don't. You say that doesn't make any sense. Well, consider this. Go to Matthew chapter 7. And let's consider the masses in hell. The masses in hell. Hell is a place of misery. Hell is a place of memory. The master of hell is not the devil. The membership of hell is all who have rejected Christ as Savior. The masses of hell. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. What road are the masses on? Are the masses on the road to heaven, or are the masses on the road to hell? Which is it? The masses are on the road to hell. According to Scripture, they're not on the road to heaven. There's a lot of individuals in our life that are living a deluded life. They have deceived themselves. They are confused. They believe this morning they're sitting in a church. Everything looks good, sounds good. They've dressed good. They gave some money in the offering. Maybe they've served in an office. They think that they're on their way to heaven. The Bible says that the masses are on the way to hell, not on their way to heaven. John MacArthur writes this. He said, according to recent polls, some 81% of adult Americans believe in heaven, and fully 80% expect to go there when they die. By comparison, about 61% believe in hell, but less than 1% think it's likely they will go there. In other words, a slight majority of Americans still believe hell exists, but genuine fear of hell is almost non-existent. How in the world can people hear what the Bible has to say and not say, I want to be saved from this? And Christians, I ask us this morning, if hell is this dreadful and hell is this imminent for a lost person, and if we hear this morning and we say, I believe that, then why are we not doing more to tell others about Christ? I mean, really, why aren't we doing more to tell others about Christ? Do we not think that people should hear the same saving message that we heard? Do we think that we've somehow elevated ourselves and become so much better than them? Do we just not care? They're going to hell. Well, too bad for them. Is that our attitude? Then why don't we tell more people about Christ? Why don't we tell more people, warn them about where they're going for eternity without Jesus as Savior? Why don't we offer to them and show them what the Scripture says about all who will believe the gospel? Where is our heart's passion to tell others about Christ so that they might escape that place? Lost person, listen to this morning. I think this is a great way to finish up. What will happen if you die rejecting the truth and trusting a lie? Where will you go? What will you do when the mouth of hell opens wide for you? Cast into the fire that will not cease, and there shall be wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Everlasting torment and everlasting shame to those who live this life like it was just one big game. Rebels will not recover from their fatal error, and eternity awaits full of terror. Flee, flee from the wrath to come, you who have the gospel shunned. Lost person this morning, flee, flee from the wrath to come. Run into the arms of Christ who wants to rescue you and save you. Run to the one who was crucified on Calvary's cross and shed his blood and died on that cross so that you could have life. Run to the one who arose from the grave to never die again, and to the one who can give a life to you that will result in eternity in heaven. Run to him today before it's too late. Stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, this morning, hell is more horrifying than we could possibly imagine. For those of us who are saved, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift of salvation. But the masses around us are on their way to eternal hell. And we are the ones who have the answer. We're the ones who have the message of hope. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to deliver it. Father, this morning, there may be one here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And I pray this morning that lost soul would come and allow us to take them aside and introduce them to Jesus. For it's in His name we pray.